These two guys right here. These two guys right here. What do you think of somebody that goes fishing and then sends you a picture and says it's 21-inch long fish, and I never got an invitation? I never got an invitation. Congratulations. It's called beginner's luck. Watch out from here. Okay, all right. This morning's message that I'm sharing with you has been 63 years in the making. I accepted Christ when I was 12 years of age, and during those years since, I have experienced the loving, chastening, and discipline of the Lord. For 36 years, I was a teacher and/or administrator. For 47 years, I've been preaching. And I know what it means to experience God's discipline. This morning, as we talk about this subject, it is a very heavy one, and one that I can only, as it were, give you a thumbnail sketch of. But what we'll see as we examine this passage is to recognize that no believer is exempt from God's discipline. And something that I think is very valuable for us to get on the page to begin with is this. When you hear chastisement or when you hear discipline, how many of you think negatively? Come on, be honest. Okay? We tend to think that that means that you've done something wrong and now you're getting your whooping. Okay? Well, I want you to expand your understanding of chastisement or discipline this morning beyond that. I want you to understand that this is about child training. This is about developing the character of the father in his children. We see in the passage that was read in your hearing that we have had our earthly fathers who disciplined us. And that discipline that they shared upon us may or may not have always been the best and the right kind with the correct motive. Sometimes it may have been done incorrectly with a bad attitude or with anger or a wrong spirit in the process. But when we consider God's child training, God's discipline in our life, something that you can write down and be sure of is what God allows in our life, brings into our life, approaches us with in our journey, in our walk with Christ, is always for our good. One of the verses, and we'll get to it in a moment, is no chastening for the moment seems to be joyous, but grievous. But afterward, how many enjoy the afterward? We don't like that first part, but the afterward. And so this morning as we examine God's Word and examine this subject, we want to recognize that this is a valuable message for every believer in Christ to know and to understand. The fact is, and look at your outline, you'll see where I'm getting started there, chastisement and discipline comes upon all believers. Now, we started reading verse 4 this morning, but I just want to back up. We preached about verse 1, 2, 3 last Sunday evening, but I want to back up and look at verse 3 for just a second. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. All right, consider him. Who is him? Christ. Okay? Consider him and consider what he endured. It was the Heavenly Father that announced at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, this is my what? Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And again at the Mount of Transfiguration, he made the same announcement, declaring his approval of his Son. But if you'll look at it, you'll find something very powerful. No sooner had Jesus been baptized than it says in Scripture, and the Spirit led him out in the wilderness to be tested. When we become believers in Jesus Christ, God has a plan, and that plan is to make us more and more and more into the image of His Son. And the things that He allows and brings into our life are to the purpose of making us more and more and more like Him. We often quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, and we put a period right there. We ignore the rest of it. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Friends, when we accept Christ, though we receive His righteousness imputed unto us, though in the eyes of God He sees us as righteous, in practicality, we sure have a long ways to go. Amen? And that long ways to go is what we're going to be talking about, of how God is at work in our lives, using all things together to conform us to the image of Christ. So the fact is that chastisement and discipline will come upon all believers. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12 is what is referred to as we read there in verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 11, 12, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom He delighteth. How many enjoy God's delight on your life? We say, I like His delight, but I don't like His whoopings. I don't like His discipline. I don't like His correction. Hey, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. The one that He delights in, even as this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Though He were a son, yet He learned obedience through what He suffered. Christ experienced things and left us an example. And we talked again about that testimony last Sunday night. In Job chapter 5, verse 17, most of you, when you think about Job, begin to think about chastisement or suffering. It says in Job 5, 17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Psalm 94 and verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5 says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou treadest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? To understand that verse better, go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. In chapter 1 of Jeremiah, I'm going to begin with verse 5. The Lord is speaking to Jeremiah and declaring, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I shall command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. God is saying, I am committing a very precious, powerful ministry to you. But look at verse 17 and 18. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and a brazen wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes. Jeremiah, I've got a job for you to do. Jeremiah says, I'm not up to it. God says, you are now. And God sent him. And you know about the weeping prophet. You know of the many, many different things that Jeremiah experienced in the opposition that he received. And in the passage that I mentioned a moment ago in Jeremiah 12:5, Jeremiah is getting a bit discouraged. And so he's coming before the Lord in that discouragement. And the Lord's response to him, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how can thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they weary thee, then how are you going to do in the swelling of the Jordan? Can I paraphrase that? You ain't seen nothing yet. Now let me tell you about that verse. There was a time in my ministry in which some things were going on that were a tremendous challenge to me. God was truly teaching me some things. And I was discouraged. And I was frustrated. And I was weary. And in a devotional I was reading, God gave me that verse. And it spoke to me. You ain't seen nothing yet. If in this little bit of a battle you're wanting to fold your tent, what are you going to do when the real battle comes? Listen to me this morning, guys. If God's word is true, and I believe it is from cover to cover, we ain't seen nothing yet. The issues that are coming against believers and the opposition. This morning, hearts were shared about what's going on college campuses. Do you know that sending our children to these college campuses is sending them to a war zone? Their professors, by and large, overwhelming majority of them, are hostile to Christianity and therefore hostile to Christians, particularly young people, and they will do their best to try to cut them off at the knees in terms of their statement of faith, being able to live it out. We are living in a land in which we have drifted so far, far away from where we once were and where we ought to be today. And so when we look at this, we look at what is going on, and the reality is the discipline and the training that is going on in our land for our young people is huge. And if we're not giving them the kind of teaching I'm talking about this morning, of telling them it's a battle and you need to equip yourself and it is spiritual warfare and you need to put on the whole armor, if we don't equip them for that, they will not survive. We have to recognize the reality. And when we do so, listen to me, when we begin to recognize that, we need to realize that this is something that God is allowing upon our nation for our good. That if we will respond properly to it and repent and come back to God, we can see God's hand of blessing. But what we're seeing is God allowing some very negative things to happen to us because we've turned our back on him in so many ways. Secondly, God demonstrates his love through discipline. If you look at verses 7 through 9, it says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You may find this hard to believe, but I had a couple spankings when I was growing up. Maybe three. I told you you wouldn't believe me. What child is it that does not need discipline, correction from his earthly father? There is none. There is none. And we lie to ourselves if we think that there's any other way than doing it God's way. But the question is, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Verse 8, if you are without chastisement, of which all are partakers, that is a proof that you are illegitimate. The King James says you're a bastard. You say, oh, that's strong. It is strong. My dad spanked me. He didn't spank the neighbor kids. You know what I mean? Now, the neighbors might have called and said, he's coming home. Be ready for him. Okay? Tony Evans, a number of years ago, I listened to him preaching, and I was blessed by that. He says, in my, and only Tony Evans can say this, I can't talk Tony Evans, but he shared, he says, when I was growing up, he says, in our little community, the black community and the black families, they stuck together. And if you got in trouble down there, what would happen is that woman would take you by the ears and lead you home to your mother. And then they would sit down and have a cup of tea. And then your mother would wail the tar out of you. I think we could use some of that again. But the scripture is saying it's God's kids that he spanks. Now listen to me, and listen to me very clearly. God will judge the wicked and the unrighteous. Okay, judgment is coming. God declares so in his word. Okay? The righteous, out of love, he corrects, he disciplines, he gives them child training. He wants them to bring honor unto his name. And so he intervenes in our life for our good along the way. And as we look to that, I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let me ask you a question. Did God love the children of Israel? Yeah, they were his covenant family. He loved them. He brought them out of Egypt. In mighty ways he delivered them. Now, listen to the message in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. It says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandment or not. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Does that sound familiar? Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou may be able to dig brass. When thou hast eaten and are full, here's the warning, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land that he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, and brought thee forth out of rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as if it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Look at verse 2 and look at verse 16 again. What did God do? To humble them, to prove what was in their heart, and to do what for them in the latter end? To do good. To do good. So, as we look at what is described here, I recognize this being Old Testament, but the principle carries right on through. Whom the Lord loves, he also corrects. Okay? In Proverbs 13:24, it says this, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. My father loved me. And I praise God for it. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. What does betimes mean? Early and often. That's the message you need to get there. Some of you have heard me say this before. Susanna Wesley had a rather large family. I believe she birthed 21 and raised 19. Susanna Wesley's childhood training philosophy was this. When they needed correction, you spank them till they cry, and then you spank them until they cry softly. I think that's pretty good philosophy. Because probably half to two-thirds of those in this room, when your mom or dad started to bring about the correction, you began wailing and you hadn't even been touched yet. Am I right? And what your purpose in doing all that wailing was, if I look and sound really, really sorry, maybe they won't really pour it on. My dad didn't buy that, and I hope yours didn't either. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. You know, in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, if you'll flip over there with me, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Do you see the two-sided coin that is there? Children should obey their parents. Honor your father and mother. It has a promise. That it might be well with thee. That it might live long. Okay? Part of the reason why you need to understand that you might live long is in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says if a child continually rebelled against his parents, the result was he was brought before the elders. The elders heard the complaint of the parents and they stoned him to death. So that has that Old Testament context there. That it might be well with you, that you might live long. The side of children honoring their parents is a command. But here is also a command. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But train them up. Raise them up. In the nurture, the loving kind of care of the Lord. And the admonition, the instruction. What does the Bible say? Now I may step on some toes. I've been known to do that before. It's my conviction that a parent does not have the responsibility to sit down and have a counsel with a child before they correct them. They should have given that counsel previously. they should know what the rules and the guidelines and the standards of the household are. When the child violates those standards, they also should know the consequence. You're going to get your seat of knowledge massaged with the tool of learning, okay? Proper correction, okay? I've heard people saying, well, you know, you have to sit down and discuss and negotiate the terms and, you know, what you think is the reasonable price to pay for what you've done. Don't put the child in control. God's in control, and he's assigned you as the parent to be in control, and your job is to train the child in the way he should go, not the way he wants to go. There's a way which seems right unto a man or to a child, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You train them in the way they should go. You correct them according to God's instruction, even as he does for us in our lives. Thirdly, the fruit of the proper response to correction that we need to be aware of. And this is very, very, very valuable for us to get a hold of. And I want to look at verse 11, and then we'll come back to it again in just a moment, reminding us that it says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, that's when the fruit comes, is afterwards. To those who what? Are exercised thereby. In other words, those who in fact learn and respond and yield to the correction that they're receiving. So it says in this scripture that the important thing for us to know is that in verse 10, speaking of our fathers, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, or what they saw was going to be best for us, but the Lord chastens us for our profit, for our benefit, for our good. Look with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. At the beginning, it's not fun. But to those who are properly exercised, the result is they receive profit. The benefit is now they begin to grow and mature, and they begin to give a testimony of that maturity through their life. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. I want to ask a question. How many of you have ever been frustrated in Walmart by parents that do not understand what biblical correction is? Have you, as I have, just been really, I guess stricken is the word I'm going to use, for the shame that that parent is going through in the behavior of that child? But you know what? Now listen to me carefully. It's not the child's fault, it's the parent's fault. Because they did not correct them early and often and correctly, the result is now in a public setting, the child will indeed bring about a pressure point. If I embarrass my mother enough, I can get that thing. So he snatches it off the shelf. And mama says, put it back. You've been there too, haven't you? I love a story that James Dobson tells about a mother who had allowed herself get to this point of blackmail. And the result was when she would take her child to the dentist, the child would make a threat. And then call the bluff. So on one occasion, they were in the dentist's office, and the dentist said, crawl up in that chair, young man. And he says, if you make me crawl up on that chair, I'm going to take all my clothes off. And the dentist said, okay, take off all your clothes. And he did. He said, now get up in the chair. What else could he take off, right? So the dentist proceeded with the procedure. When he got through, the child got down out of the chair and says, where's my clothes? And the dentist says, I have them, and you're not going to get them. And so mom led little Johnny down the hall and into the elevator and downstairs, stark naked. And guess who was red now? Who was embarrassed now? The next day, the mother came back to get the clothes. And she said to the dentist, thank you so much for doing that. He has been doing that to me for years. Well, she had been allowing it for years. God loves you enough, he's not going to let you get by with that. Okay? Just don't go trying it. All right? The fruit, first of all, is he does it for our profit. The second thing it says that happens is that we might be partakers of his holiness. Be therefore holy as I am holy. If we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that means we become practically what we are positionally, and that is reflecting the holiness of God. And I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to begin with verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. As we think in terms of what this is speaking to us about, it says, think it not strange. Listen to me. When we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he loves, he also chastens. And part of what that involves is that Jesus said, if they hated me, they would what? They would hate you also. So the persecution of Christians was indeed declared by Christ to be a real and natural thing that was going to happen. One of the ministries that this church supports is an honor to be a part of is Voice of the Martyrs out of Bartlesville, Oklahoma. And they have a heart for ministering to those individuals who are out in the field and suffering for the cause of Christ. Their theme verse is on their letterhead, and it's Hebrews 13:3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you are yourselves are in the body also. The letter says, dear friends, thank you for your gifts, which demonstrate your commitment to fulfilling Hebrews 13:3, remembering our persecuted Christian family members. I continually ask the Lord to show me how I can remember imprisoned Christians as if chained with them. If you and I were imprisoned for our faith, how would we want other Christians to respond? We remember our precious brothers and sisters by serving them and their families in their time of great need. Through your faithful giving, you are a critical part of the team God is using here at Voice of the Martyrs to respond to the violence, oppression, and imprisonment endured by others who are members of Christ's body. As I write this letter, we are providing emergency assistance to 1,342 Christian families in northern Nigeria that have been displaced by Islamic extremists. We also remember our persecuted Christian family in our prayers. In addition to Nigeria, we are focusing our prayers on Eritrea this month. I would like to invite you to join us in praying for Eritrean Christians who have been imprisoned for their faith. So, as we think in terms of believers in other parts of the world who are suffering for Christ, just because they are distant does not mean that we need to forget them, but it also means something else, that we need to anticipate our turn may come. And therefore, as we have cared for them, we would delight that they would be willing to care for us. Philippians 1:29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to also suffer for his sake." Just as salvation is a gift, so suffering is a gift as well. And as we experience those kinds of tests and trials within our life, it's not joyous, but it does happen for our profit. And it does make it possible that we would be partakers in his holiness. And it does bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, it builds godly character. James 3:18 says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And that peace that we're talking about, the peace of righteousness, is that submission and surrender and accepting of God's allowing a test in our life for our good. Isaiah 32:17 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." I mentioned that verse in Jeremiah 12, verse 5 earlier when I was going through that very difficult time. This is another verse that God gave me. So let me read it one more time. "The work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever." A lady came to her pastor. She was having a very difficult time. And she was very stirred up and exercised over the difficulties that she was going through. And as she sat there in the pastor's office, the pastor said to her, "Ma'am, you're wriggling." And she looked at him and wrinkled her brow, as many of you are right now. "What do you mean, wriggling?" He said, "Well, let me explain it to you. When the refiner is refining gold, as he puts heat to the material and it continues to heat, then it will begin to bubble and bubble, and the temperature rises, and as the temperature rises, the impurities come to the top and they form a scum there on the top. And the refiner scrapes that off. And as long as there are impurities in there, bubbles will continue to go on and it will continue to come to the top. But when all the impurities are burned out and the refiner can look in at the gold and see the reflection of his face, then he knows it's pure. Ma'am, you're still wriggling." How many of us are still wriggling? When something happens in our life, it's not joyous, it's grievous. And we're just soon that it'd be gone. But God loves us enough to say, we're not finished yet. And he allows the purification to continue that he might see his reflection in our life and in our testimony. There's a fourth benefit, and that is that we will develop. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." We develop internal disciplines that impacts our external responses. Turn with me, if you would, to a passage of Scripture in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119. Many of you probably have this chapter memorized. Psalm 119. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Aren't those precious passages? I've got them underlined in my Bible. I encourage you to do the same. And the next time you're in a test, go through and reread those and remind yourself and begin to ask God to give you the spirit that is present in the writer's pen when he said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. See, testing has a way of driving us back to the Word, where we should have been all along. And therefore, we can be encouraged. Paul says in Philippians 4, I've learned in whatever state I'm in, therein to be content. And what states had he been in? He'd been lacking. He had been wanting. But he'd also been blessed. And he'd learned how to not be like that one who's walking around with their hands hanging down and their knees shaky because they're just giving a message, this is more than I can bear and more than I should have to bear as they go forth. Well, what's the consequence of failing the test of chastening and discipline? Well, the consequence is very, very significant and serious. The consequence, number one, is a broken spirit. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken. Proverbs 17:22b, a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, I need to clarify something real quickly. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou shalt not despise. Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The broken spirit that is spoken of in those two passages is the individual who has come in true repentance and brokenness before God and has yielded himself to God's hand in what is happening. In the words of Susanna Wesley, she spanks them till they cry, and then she spanks them till they cry softly. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. Psalm 51, David says it was his fault. He couldn't blame and he wouldn't blame anyone else. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And that broken spirit and contrite heart that God does not despise is when we are truly willing to submit totally to what he is declaring and dealing with within our life. It's interesting that when we look into the book of Genesis in chapter 4 and we read about Cain, when God confronted Cain about the murder of his brother Abel, Cain says, my punishment is more than I can bear. What was he saying? It's unfair. God, you have no right to correct me. You have no right to punish me in this way. One of the consequences of failing the test is a broken spirit. Along with a broken spirit, something that is very, very similar is a bitter spirit. A bitter spirit. Go with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 19. So they two, Ruth and Naomi, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Naomi means pleasant. She said, don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me Mara, and Mara means bitter. The Lord has dealt with me bitterly. She lost her husband and her two sons, and now she was bitter. Friends, when Job had lost all of his children and all of his things, what does Scripture say? He said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That is a huge difference between what she is saying and what Job responded to in faith to the test that come before him. It's interesting, again in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, but be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. As we look at this process, this one with the hands hanging down, feeble knees, and wandering about, and bitter, this bitter person is very contagious to be around. How many of you ever had a chip on your shoulder? Where'd you get it? Say, off the old block? No. Where'd you get it? That chip on our shoulder is somehow our response to something that happened that we are not approving of. Some event that happened in our life just wasn't fair. We didn't deserve that. And the bitter spirit, the problem with that is it sours inside of you. And wherever you go, when you have a bitter spirit, not only are you troubled, but the Scripture says many others are defiled as well. And the consequence as you walk around, what you walk around, not only with a chip on your shoulder, and not only griping and complaining, but there you are, and you just have the body language that says the world's not fair. Everybody's out to get me. I'm going to go eat worms. Just really grouching around. And you know what's sad? You're the only one that can control that. You're the one that nurses that bitterness and allows it to get worse and worse, but you also allow it to scatter, because what you do when you have a bitter spirit is you need people to agree with you. And that's how you defile others. So you say to them, don't you agree that so-and-so did such and such, and they shouldn't have, and that wasn't fair, and don't you agree that they blah, 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 whatever it might be. So the warning is that we would not allow ourselves to develop a bitter spirit. But in verse 14, we have an option. I know I'm going back one, but I intended to. But follow peace with all men and holiness. That means when I go through a very difficult thing, rather than blaming everyone and having that bitter spirit, what I need to do is I need to now pursue peace and holiness. I need to seek God's way of working me through whatever it is that I am struggling with at that time. And hear me very carefully. One of the hardest things that we deal with is when somebody does something to one of ours. You can pick on me, but don't mess with my wife. Don't mess with my kids. Okay? Am I right? And what happens is when we see something happening to our kids, now hear me carefully, God may be allowing that to get a message through to us. He knows best how to get our attention. So what's happening with them is an attempt to get our attention along the way as well. And so we can immediately take up a secondhand offense, and we can be bitter because God's letting that happen to them, to our loved ones. And now we got double sour on our hands. And we're to pursue peace and holiness. And therefore we need to just bow before God and say, God, what are you wanting me to learn? I want to learn this. I want to quickly move past this. It produces something else, and that is a contentious spirit. A contentious spirit. And a contentious spirit, and being around somebody with a contentious spirit, is not fun. Turn with me to James chapter 3. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, meaning a good way of life or behavior, his works with meekness and of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That's where contentiousness is very evident. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And lastly, there's another consequence of not responding correctly, and it's in verse 16 and 17, and it's warning that lest any of us be like Esau, who was a profane man. What does it mean to be a profane man? Well, he's called not only profane, but also a fornicator. Esau's situation was, though he was firstborn, he did not from the beginning cherish spiritual things. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, because he was hungry. When Isaac offered it to him, he said, excuse me, not Jacob offered it to him, he says, I'll give you a bowl of soup if you'll sell me the birthright. And he says, what good's a birthright to do? I'm about to die. He'd missed one meal. He wasn't about to die. He could go 40 days probably without eating. So his issue was right off the bat, he demonstrated he had no value of eternal spiritual things. Now listen to me, guys. The application for me and for you in this is if I do not cherish the discipline and the chastisement of the Lord, I don't cherish spiritual things either. Ouch. Lest there be in you a profane spirit. And he went on to prove his profaneness even after he was robbed of his blessing. The reality was he's never shown as really getting down before God on his face and desiring fellowship with God. What he did instead was he married pagan women and worshiped their gods. That proved he was profane and a fornicator and did not value the true things. So friends, as we close, there's many more things that I could share with you that God has shown me over the years. But in closing, I want to share a reading with you. And I share it with you because God shared it with me at a specific time when I very genuinely needed to hear it. It's written by a man by the name of G.D. Watson. Away, I don't know whether he's related to you or not. He lived from 1845 to 1924. The title of this is, Others May, You Cannot. If God has called you to be really like Jesus, he will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility and put upon you such demands of obedience that you will not be able to measure yourself by other Christians. And in many ways, he will seem to let other good people do things which he will never let you do. Other Christians and ministers who seem very religious and useful can push themselves, pull wires, or work schemes to carry out their Christian goals, but these things you simply cannot do. Others may boast of their work or their writings or their success, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if ever you try, he will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. Others may be allowed to succeed in making money, but most likely God will keep you poor because he wants you to have something far better than gold, namely a helpless dependence upon him and the joy of seeing him supply your needs day by day out of his unseen treasury. The Lord may let others be honored and keep you hidden and unappreciated because he wants to produce some choice, fragrant fruit for his coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. He may let others do a work for him and get the credit for it, and he will make you work on and on without knowing how much you are doing. And then to make your work still more precious, he may let others get the credit for the work which you have done and thus make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit will rebuke you for little words or deeds or even feelings or wasting of your time, which other Christians never seem to be concerned about. But you must make up your mind that God is an infinite sovereign and he has the right to do whatever he pleases with his own. He may not explain to you 1,000 things which puzzle your reason in the way he deals with you, but if you will just submit yourself to him in all things, he will wrap you up in a jealous love and bestow upon you many blessings which come only to those who are very near to his heart. Settle it then that he is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or chaining your hand or closing your eyes in ways that he does not seem to use with others. Now, when you are so possessed with the living God that your secret heart becomes pleased and delighted with this peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, then you will have entered the very vestibule of heaven. This morning, I want to share a challenge with you. If you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, you might suggest that I don't have to worry about chastisement because you're just talking about chastising Christians. Oh, friends, you've been deceived. Because Jesus said, he that believes in me is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God. If you're not saved, Jesus said you must be born again. And there's no other way to be saved than to trust in Christ alone and his finished work. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge your lostness. Believe by faith that the sacrifice was paid for you. That as you trust in his finished work, that his promise is true, that your sins will be removed and he will give to you eternal life. And he will come to live in you by the Holy Spirit and guide you into all truth and let you understand and know the things of God. Today can be your day of salvation. If he's speaking to you, you need to respond at the invitation time. To those of you who claim Christ as your personal Savior, this is the challenge that I want to leave you with this morning. Between you and God. And the challenge is this. Are you willing to lay yourself before God and say, whatever you need to do to make me more like Christ, please do. Some of you are saying, that sounds too dangerous to me. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. For whom he delights in, those are the one he moves in a very special way. But here's the wonderful part. When we, by faith, say, Lord, I purpose to give myself before you, that Christ might be formed more perfectly in me. We've overcome the biggest part of the battle because now we're willing. And now he will lovingly take us forward to finish the work that he's begun. Now, if there's somebody back there saying, yeah, I ain't going to go there, I want you to know that God can do it anyway. It's just less painful if you're willing to crawl up on the altar. I beseech you, therefore, brethren and sisters, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. And so, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your discipline. Thank you for the fruit that you produce to those who are properly exercised thereby. Thank you for the ministries that you open up, because when we have been taught and when we have been disciplined and when we've trained and when we come out on the other side, now we have a message that we can share with someone else going through a test. So, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank you for how you want to use this in our lives. And, Lord, may you be glorified, because that is why we're here. That is our purpose, that whatever we do in word or deed, we might do all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in our hymnal, please, to hymn number 378. 378, I Surrender All. Let's stand and sing together.